Mark 12, starting in verse 28, says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Jesus is having this debate with some of the religious leaders. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, 600 plus commandments of the Old Testament, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. If you've been online in the past couple weeks, especially on social media, you have seen what I have seen many times this week, in the past couple weeks, people posing with their deceased deer that they have shot in the woods, being very, very happy about the deer that they got, and I celebrate our hunters. I think it is great. It's not particularly my thing. I've never been a hunter, but I'm open to it. But I see people in the woods, and they've got their deer for the year or working through their tags or whatever. The woods, for some people, being in that place, the woods is their happy place. The woods in November when it's freezing outside at 4 in the morning, for some reason, is their happy place. And I don't know if the reason, I just haven't had an opportunity, or I just know if I'm in a tree stand or just in a tent or whatever you go in, and if I'm holding a gun for hours just looking for a deer, I'm going to get bored and start shooting stuff. Like, I just know who I am. Like, half an hour in, I'm going to start plinking some trees and things. It's like, okay, time to scare all the deer and go home. That's not necessarily my thing. For some people, they love it. Others kind of find that they're drawn to more like hiking in the mountains. When then they're driving, maybe out west, they see the mountains in the distance and their soul is just like, yes, I need to be in the mountains. Some people find that in the city. When they're up on a skyscraper, they're looking down and all the kind of the grid of the streets, and at night when all the lights are out and all the people and the traffic, there's something about it. For some people, it's like, yes, the city, it gets to them. They love it. It's who they are. I shared before that I have always felt that connection to pretty much any body of water. Water is life-giving to me. That's where I want to be. When I was a kid, we would vacation almost every summer at Manitowan Beach in New Jersey, the Jersey Shore, and it's where my mom's side of the family was from New Jersey. We would go and spend time with them. I love the beach. It's just where I kind of find that rejuvenation. It's anywhere near water. And that might be genetic, because a few years ago, my parents, they sold the house that I grew up in, and they downsized because it's just the two of them now, and they're getting older, and they just wanted a much smaller, manageable house, as people do sometimes. And a huge selling point for them for this new house was that in the backyard is this small pond. And here's a picture of the pond, one in the wintertime, obviously, one more in the spring or summer. And they love their little pond. It's nothing huge. It's not big enough to go fishing in. It is really tiny, but they love just sitting on their back porch, looking at their pond. The geese and the ducks, they land on the pond and they hang out there, and they find this sense of peace and contentment. The pond is life-giving to them. I shared a couple sermons ago that a few weeks ago, I went to the park in Bustai where there's a stream. And I just brought my camping chair, and I sat by the stream, and I took a picture in case I wanted to use it for a sermon. And I just sat by this stream for an hour, and it's really nothing all that special, but I sat and watched the flowing water curl through the rocks, and it was very refreshing to my heart and my mind and my soul. And I sat there in silence for an hour, and it was just like, yes, I needed this weeks ago. This is so good. I got to do more of this. Just sitting in the silence. Nobody else was in the entire park the whole time. I was just there by myself. That moment was refreshing to the things we've been talking about in our series called Renovation. It was refreshing to my heart, my mind, my soul. We're talking throughout the last few weeks about the idea of being spiritually formed in the likeness of Christ. What does it mean for me to love God with all of my heart? We've talked about our heart being this, our source of our will, our decision-making, that who am I willing to be? That's in the small picture, okay, what am I willing to do this afternoon? Big picture is what do I will my character to look like when I meet my grandkids someday? So it's small picture and big picture, who am I becoming? How do I love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's what we've been looking at in this series where we're considering spiritual formation. And Dallas Willard, who we're using a lot of what we're looking at is from his book called Renovation of the Heart. I encourage you to read it. It's really, really good. Where Dallas Willard, in his book, he defines spiritual formation for a Christ follower. He says it is the Spirit-driven process, the Holy Spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. And he specifies that this is the definition for spiritual formation for a Christian because everybody is going through a process of spiritual formation, whether they know it or not, whether they want to be or not. Everybody all the time is being formed by all sorts of things. By how much time you spend in front of the TV, by what websites you go to, by how you spend your money, by how you plan out your calendar. All of these things are forming us in some way, good, bad, or indifferent. We are being formed all the time. This is spiritual formation in the goal of what that looks like in the life of a Christian. A Holy Spirit-driven lifelong process where we are striving to have our inner being aligned with who Christ is. And as we close out our series this morning, this is the last sermon in this series before we move on to Advent next Sunday, which is crazy, but it's here. As we close out our series, I just want to suggest that the picture of a pond and a stream, the pond and the stream are both good pictures of what our spiritual formation should look like. That where God is forming our inner selves and guiding our outer selves. The pond and the stream is a good picture of what we're being formed into. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus says, "Those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes like a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." It becomes this fresh, bubbling spring, the life-giving, living water that Christ gives. Jesus' living water becomes a life-giving spring within us. And as we know, sometimes there are spring-fed ponds and spring-fed streams. We started this series looking at what Jesus says are the two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The two most important commandments we could follow. The things we should be living for. Our mission. It's the mission of our church. Love God completely. Love others selflessly. In giving these greatest commandments, Jesus defines for us what he is trying to form us into. Men and women who are able to love God with everything we are. Men and women who prioritize loving our neighbor as ourselves. Growing in us from his spring of living water, creating us into his spring-fed ponds, his spring-fed streams. It's what we're being formed into. And as Jesus' spring-fed ponds, let's consider our lives for a moment as if we are that spring-fed pond. Jesus is the spring that is growing in us, developing us into this pond. As that pond, our entire inner selves, heart, mind, soul, and strength, are continually being fed, continually being renewed and transformed by the presence and love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are filled, our lives filled by Jesus' life-giving presence and grace. And I want us to think for a moment, just think about that image of a pond. When I say the word pond, what is that image that comes to your mind? Maybe one that you grew up with, maybe you had one in your backyard or you do right now. When you think of a pond, think of What are the characteristics of a pond? As you think about that, for those who maybe have a hard time with that mental image, I have an actual image for you to check out. Think on this. What are the characteristics? What are the feelings that you feel as you check out? This is not a picture. It's a video, actually, of a pond. I think I'm going to incorporate more pond time into my sermon. So that felt good. Okay, so participation time. You know, what when you saw that video, what are some characteristics that you noticed? I'm getting very teachery. I'm trying to get feedback right now. Life. What did you say? Taking a deep breath. Okay, anything else? This is not like a right or wrong answer thing. This is, if you say something wrong, I'll just move on. Serene, still water, calm, peaceful. These are all really good answers. Yeah, I mean, these are the things we feel when we're, you know, when you're in a sanctuary watching a video of a pond. It's a little different than when we're actually there, but we get those feelings. It is a serene, there's life there, there's this peaceful feeling there. A couple things that I noticed about the pond, the first is stillness. Stillness. And I think Jesus wants to form us into his spring-fed ponds that have that sense of stillness about us. Psalm 46, verse 10. He says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still." When I read that, I hear, "Be still, PJ. Settle down. Trust me. It's not up to your strategies. It's not up to you figuring it out. At times, I just need you to stop and trust that I'm in control," says the Lord. In the pond, there is stillness. Second, when I see that image of a pond, I think somebody said this. The second is peace, stillness and peace. Jesus wants to form us into his spring-fed ponds that know his peace. John 14, verse 27, Jesus is talking to the disciples before he's going to the cross, before just the chaos and the pain and sadness of everything that Jesus endured on the cross, and even the blessing and joy and excitement of the resurrection before all of that is to happen. He speaks to the disciples saying, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Stillness and peace. Really, really good and really necessary. And it's tempting to want to go find a pond or a lake or an ocean, whatever it is, that's kind of in a still place. It's tempting to just want to stay there, to stay in that place of stillness, stay in that place of peace. It's really, really good here, Lord. Just keep me here. I want more of this. I want to know this. We might want to stay in that still and peaceful place, but we are called to more. We are called to more than just the pond. As Jesus forms our heart, mind, soul, and strength, he's filling us to respond in lives of love and worship. So he's equipping us, equipping and shaping our hearts and our souls and our mind and our strength to respond to him in faithfulness and worship. But Jesus says there's another important commandment I have for you. Another important commandment that is also above all the others. Love your neighbor as yourself. love your neighbor as yourself. We are not just ponds. We are also streams. We're also streams. And as Jesus' spring-fed streams, his life-giving love and grace don't only fill us up as a pond, but also overflow out from us, flow out from us. So think for a moment. When you think of a stream, and maybe you grew up near a stream or you fished on a stream, whatever it is, when you think of a stream, what are some of the characteristics you think of? And I have another video for you. What are the characteristics you notice? Justin said the characteristic he noticed was, I have to go to the bathroom. And I said, grow up a little bit. Okay, so when you watch the stream, what characteristics do you notice? Again, participation time. What do you see? Movement. Life. Light shining through the forest? Okay, Robert Frost, look at you. All right. What did you say, Owen? No obstacle to stop it. Wow, getting good. Anybody else?
Washing.
Okay. Very, very good. You guys like know where I'm going with this. I like it. There's not really any bad answers here. It's up to opinion. The thing I notice first is that the stream is very different from the pond, right? Stream is very different from the pond. The pond is still and motionless. You can't even tell it's a video without the birds chirping. It's just kind of there. The water is clear like glass. The stream is active. The stream is active. The first characteristic of the stream that I notice, it is movement. It's a lot of what you said already. There is that activity there. The stream is going. It is moving. It is not stopped by obstacles. It is not stopped by really anything. The stream is active. In Matthew 28, 18 through 18 and 19, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples. This is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, by the way. One of the last things he says. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, go. We are being formed as people dependent on the presence and empowerment and transformation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is forming us into his active streams, flowing out into the world to proclaim his name, to share his love, to change lives for his glory. Streams are active. And the other week, as I sat by that little stream at Bustai and I looked at the really clear, clean water, you can see the tiny minnows sort of just following the current. I saw the stream as a source of blessing. A lot of you said stuff like, you know, it's life-giving, it is cleansing, it's this source of blessing in many, many ways. And blessing, being a blessing, was God's plan for his people from pretty much the very beginning. Go and be a blessing. When God calls Abraham forth in Genesis chapter 12, he says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. So all of these blessings for you. So I have a different translation. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. All these blessings, Abraham. And then you will be a blessing to others. So it's not just you receiving. You will then go out and be a blessing to others. And in John chapter 7, it says, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. We are streams of Christ's active love and Spirit-filled blessing, commanded to go and make disciples, but also rewinding a little bit to what Jesus says is the most important. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Go. Jesus used a story to illustrate for his followers exactly what that love your neighbor as yourself should look like. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was asked, okay, then who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself? Okay, then who is my neighbor, Jesus? What do you mean? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, someone who the Jewish people do not see eye to eye with. Different cultures, different people, you reject the Samaritans. You have nothing to do with them. The despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." So in this famous story, Jesus illustrates that truly loving our neighbors means not walking to the other side of the street, not pretending that uncomfortable, inconvenient, difficult, sad issues aren't there in people's lives. The story is crazy. The ones who saw the need and completely ignored it were the religious. The story is kind of funny. It's like, oh, it just so happens a priest came by. Okay, the guy's going to be helped, right? No. The man who knew and taught of God's love did nothing. Okay, well then, a temple assistant, he's at least hearing God's word. He's being shaped by it. He at least did something, right? No. Ignored and neglected the need. And Jesus' warning, at least for me, in this story is I don't want to be that. And I don't want our church to be that. I don't want our church, I don't want us to be known as men and women who are religious. Wow, you go to that church every Sunday. You give, you would serve, you volunteer, you're helping with the kids' ministry. That's so amazing. You must be really religious, right? And we can be. But are we going to be religious in the way that we don't care about the real stuff going on in the world? Am I going to be religious just so that people see what church I go to and that I help, but then if somebody has actual tangible or spiritual or relational need, I'm just like, sorry, over here is a lot more comfortable. I got to work on my sermon. I can't talk to you. Over here, helping with Trinity Kids, that's my lane. The kids are funny, they're cute, they're energetic. I'm going to be here, but oh, that issue with your family, oh, that financial need, oh, that family needs help with some groceries and stuff. No, I'm going to stay over here on this side of the street. We cannot see the hurting, and we cannot see the people hungry for grace and truth and just cross to the other side. I don't want to just be a pond. Being a pond is really good. I love being in those times of stillness and knowing God's peace, and I want to stay there sometimes. I want to stay in that place where I'm getting just filled with love and grace. I'm returning it to God and grace and love, and it's just me and him, and it's so, so good, just me and him, me and him, me and him. But if it's just that and nobody else, it's kind of a selfish faith. If it doesn't involve at all going out to others, it doesn't involve at all doing what Jesus says is most important, love your neighbor as yourself, go and make disciples. I want to be a stream, going out to the places that are difficult and awkward and uncomfortable, and I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to pray for them, and I'm totally reliant on the power of the Spirit to do it well. I'm thankful for the example and the testimony from the ministries we are supporting today in our pie auction. I'm thankful for the food pantry and the many, many people who lead it, and people who are being streams and loving people in our community, even with this very real, tangible need of, they just need some help with groceries, they need some help with food, and providing that food is challenging, and moving locations like they did the past year was incredibly inconvenient and difficult, and there were so many reasons why they could have just said, you know what, it's somebody else's problem, I'm going over here, but they didn't. They are an example of selflessly loving our neighbors. Thank you, Wendy. You're awesome. I know you wouldn't want me to say your name, but I'm going to do it anyway. And the many, many other people who help run the food pantry. I'm thankful for the Day Spring School in Uganda and Pastor Eddie loving those in Kampala, Uganda, which is worlds different than Frewsburg has ever been or really will ever be. But I'm thankful for their tangible expressions of love, being streams in their community, going out to the children who have nothing and saying, here, we have a means of food and lodging and education for you. And in Christ's love, we want to bless you. Even though it's challenging, even though it's inconvenient, even though Pastor Eddie, I'm sure, would much rather be more comfortable doing a different type of ministry, he can't because the need is just so pressing. Eddie and his leaders are examples of people selflessly loving our neighbors. The Good Samaritan saw the need, then got personally involved. He got involved when it was uncomfortable, when it was inconvenient, when it was costly, and he got involved in a way that was gracious and selfless. And Jesus says, that's how you love your neighbor. That's how you do this. To live as a follower of Christ is to live selflessly. Christianity is a selfless faith because we follow and build our lives around a selfless Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, Paul writes to his church, the church in Philippi, do nothing, he writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit or the vanity. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This passage is the fruit of a life lived in spiritual formation, determined by the Holy Spirit and submitted to Jesus. This is what a life of a pond and the stream can look like. Refreshing to others, life-giving to others, not having it be about what PJ wants and needs all the time. This is not natural for any of us. What is natural for us is the opposite of this. Get yours. Build your bank account. Step over people. Don't worry about them. They're not your problem. What's natural to us is the opposite of this. Jesus has a much different, more countercultural formation for us than what is natural. Truly loving our neighbors as ourselves means caring for the well-being for others as much as or more than we care for ourselves and our own needs. Jesus is forming us to be his ponds and streams, to know his stillness and peace and be there. And to go out to actively love and bless the world. And these two things have something very important in common. Ponds and streams share something really important in common. Without its source, what happens? They dry up. They're nothing. Ponds without a spring or without rain or without, you know, the winter runoff or whatever, the pond becomes stagnant and gross and filled with sticks and moss and eventually just dry up into nothingness. Streams without the spring, without the rain, without the melt, without the whatever it is that is its source, becomes smaller and smaller and insignificant, and it trickles, and then it's nothing. It's a dried riverbed. It's nothing. If we want to be formed in the likeness of Christ, we must remain connected to him. We must stay connected to our source. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. He is the spring of living water. He is the spring of living water. He is our source. We are the pond. We are the stream. Without him, we are dried up and lifeless. So my prayer for all of us, my prayer for myself and for our church, as we seek this kind of formation in the life of Christ, as we seek out lives that are formed by his grace and truth, my prayer is what Paul prayed for his church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays, "I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." This is our prayer, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.